Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are again just so grateful that we serve a God like you, that you are a just God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a God that desires to build relationships with us. And Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight through song, fellowship, and message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I got to have a very unique one. I got to spend it with a friend because both of our wives left us for the week. So when two guys get together, what's better than steak and taters and pumpkin pie? I'm not sure what. So it was pretty good. And last week we talked about Thanksgiving. We talked about being thankful. More importantly, we talked about grumbling. And we talked and we looked at how to recognize one. And what the cure is for the grumbling heart. And of course, the ultimate cure is through Christ and his works and what he has accomplished and the salvation that he offers through faith in him alone. And last night I was thinking about, as we're studying, that we'll be in the book of Galatians again. We'll be in Galatians 3. And we're going to continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. And Paul, what Paul is doing, that's what he's defending, is the work of Jesus Christ. What he has done, the gospel message, all the way through this book, he's talking about what Christ has done. He talked about what the law cannot do. Talking about the promise of Abraham. He is so thankful for what God has done. And we look through this, and sometimes I think I'm repeating myself, but then again, Paul keeps repeating it, putting emphasis on what Christ has done, on the freedom that he gives. And that leads us up to our passage today. Now, last week, we looked at... We looked at what it meant in Galatians 3:23 before faith came. We looked at what that entails. And we talked about the seven dispensations, the way God worked through history to draw man to himself. We looked at all seven of them, the dispensation of innocence, then of conscience, then of human governments. The promise, and we've been looking at the promise lately too in the book of Galatians, when God gave that promise to Abraham. And the law, the dispensation of the law, which also we've been looking at quite extensively. The sixth one, grace, which is the time we live in right now. We're under grace. And then the future would be the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. Then we looked at what it was to be in verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Looked at what the guardian was. And when you were guardian under the law, that word is a slave who was over a master's children. And this slave was to... direct the children, and the slave could also provide discipline, sometimes strict discipline if needed. So the children could not act up, or this slave had the authority to do whatever they thought was right. And the children growing up couldn't wait to be out from underneath that guardian and be on their own. And that's kind of where we left off at 2 weeks ago. So we'll go ahead and look at Galatians 3, 23 through 29 today, and we'll finish that up. And it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, according to the Holy Scriptures, faith has come. Faith has come and takes the believer out from under the law through Christ. No longer under the guardian of the law, but under the guardian of Christ now. For those that are in Christ are all sons of God. MacArthur states, although God is the Father of all men through creation, no doctrine is more unscriptural than that which teaches that God is the Father of all men receptively. God's only true spiritual children are those through faith in Christ Jesus become full-grown spiritual sons of God. Now, not all are spiritual sons or daughters of God. Only those in faith. Ephesians 2:3 tells us, among whom we once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And some are children of wrath, and Romans 5:10 calls them enemies of God. So when we look at this, yes, we see that God is the Father of all creation. Not all are spiritual children of God. That only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. God created all. God loves each person. God loves each person, even if you are children of wrath or an enemy of God. While you are here on this earth, God still loves you. God still loves you, and he desires that relationship with you. But some of us will go through life totally rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are loved up until the day, either one, you accept Christ as your Savior, or you die. And when you die, God no longer loves you if you are outside of him, and then he casts you to a place that's outside of his sight. But for the believer, we are in him. We are in him. So this word all in Galatians 3:26 is referring to all those, all mankind, that have saving faith in Jesus. They are called spiritual sons of God. Now, not only are they sons of God, they're also baptized into Christ. When we think of baptism, we think of one being immersed into water, and then they are brought back up. Now, this is an ordinance that was given to us, and we are to keep it. And it was given by Christ, and this baptism is an outward profession of faith. It's something we do after salvation. And the Bible does not teach that baptism saves, because it doesn't save. That would be a works-based salvation. And it saddens me when I hear speaker at funerals when they say, well, this person is saved because they were baptized. That breaks my heart, because that is not what saves. Some religion says you have to be baptized to be saved. No, that would be adding works to it. This is out of obedience that we are baptized. Paul also talks about when he talks about one being baptized into Christ, he adds to it that one puts on Christ. So they're baptized into Christ, and they put on Christ. Now, this baptism that he's talking about isn't water baptism that he's talking about. Rather, it is how one identifies with Christ. The believer is to immerse themselves and all their being into Christ and into the life of Jesus. Paul explains this very well in Romans 6, 3 through 6, and it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be a slave to sin. When one places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are crucified, buried, and resurrected with the Savior and is baptized into Christ. We have a hard time trying to wrap our brains around what God is doing. What this is called a spiritual baptism. That only happens once. You can only be spiritually baptized once. Water baptism, you could do many times if you choose to. Those that profess faith for the first time and they want to get baptized for that, great. We have others who get baptized again and again, rededicating their lives to Jesus. That's okay too. But the spiritual baptism happened once. And it happens when we surrender all to Christ. We are in him. And he does this. What happens is we then die to our old self. Our old self is laid in the grave. Christ raises us from that grave, and water baptism is such an awesome picture of that. And we are then made a new creation. We are new. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer under any curse because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we identify with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." See, it's our identification in Christ. We identify with him in baptism into him. And then God the Father looks on that person who was baptized into him as being clothed or covered with Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us when we are a believer. So we are covered by him. So when God looks down and sees us, what does he see? Does he see the sinful person? No, he sees us covered in Christ, covered with Christ's blood, his work, his clothing over us. He sees them as righteous. If you are in Christ, you're considered righteous. Does this mean you're going to be sinless? No. No. But your sins are covered. Christ paid the price for our sins. And we're covered by them. Christ was the perfect sacrifice, the accepting sacrifice to cover, to atone for all mankind. It has been paid in full. Then when one has put on Christ or clothed by Christ, they need to live that out. This means they need to be upright and blameless, children above reproach. That almost sounds like the job qualifications for a teacher, right? Yeah. Guess what? It's for y'all too. It's for anyone who calls himself a Christian. They are to be upright, blameless, above reproach. Working on perfection. And are we going to be perfect? No, absolutely not. It means that when we do stumble, fall, and have to crawl, what do? We make it right. We seek forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. Or we forgive. It's how we handle situations. We're going to drop the ball a number of times. We're going to fumble. We got to pick it back up. Just because we live in grace, we live in the time of grace, doesn't give us a license to continue to live in sin. See, if you're a Christian, we're being sanctified moment by moment. We're growing more in Christ. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it feels like we just get hit in the head and we just fall over. We can't move. Sometimes we have those moments in our life to where God's not even speaking to us. We're like, God, did you forget I'm here? No. It's part of the growing process. He's always there. The believer is a representative of Christ. Because why? They are covered by His blood. They are clothed by Him. And since the believer is baptized into Him, and we live in the time of God's grace, of course, as did the Galatians when Paul wrote this, all should be seen as Christians when they're in Christ. I like this in verse 28 of our passage today. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote this, there were divisions among people. Can you believe that? Not much has changed, is there? There is so much division between people. So much. Now, he's not saying that there's no such thing as Jews, Greeks, male, female. He's not saying that. Rather, he's saying that people should see each other as a follower of Christ. One covered by Jesus. And I believe Paul made these distinctions in the people to have an effect on the Jews. Because in a Jewish mind, a male Jew that was free was on the top of the social standings. I mean, this guy had 500 followers on Facebook, kind of thing. That could be a low number now. Could be. Boy, I'm out of the loop. I mean, these guys were looked at but really high on the social standings. So when Paul added the Gentiles to the comparison, the slaves and the females, it hit home for them because these other groups were really low. They were looked down upon, which should never be. He's saying they shouldn't be looked down upon like that. There is no one better than anyone else in Christ. They are to work together as one member, as the body of Christ collectively, to accomplish a common goal. Yes, we all have different jobs to do. God's hardwired us, each of us different. And in this room, there's a couple different people, right? Not everybody thinks the same. Not everybody sees things the same. But we're to work together to accomplish the goal that God has before us. So in a spiritual sense, there is no need for these differences. There should be no need for social differences, racial differences, sexual discrimination. However, yeah, I always get that word in there. There are differences in people. We are different. And some people use this verse, and I've seen it, to defend their sins on how discontent they are with how God made them. Referring to the transgender issue, the homosexual issue, all of those. They're saying, well, it doesn't matter who we are. I can identify as a man, woman, a helicopter, a Siberian sloth. I mean, it's open according to the worldview. But that's not what he's saying here because there are differences. It's how we view one another. First off, God created both man and woman. Two genders. They're different. You ever observed them? Even couples who've been married for 50, 60 years, they're different. Or those that just got married, or those just out in public, they're different. God made them both for a reason. The first reason Well, populating the earth. Without one or the other, we wouldn't be here. Without Eve, Adam would still be working the garden by himself, wondering what God's doing. Where's his helper? See, God made a helper because he knew that man should not be alone. He knew that. So God made a suitable helper for him, and here's the deal. They are to work together. Ephesians 5 explains this very well. What's the job of a wife? She is to submit to her husband. Why? Because he is the leader of the household. And guess what? The husband is to love his wife. He is to do as Christ has done for the church. So there are two different types of people, men and women. We all have different jobs to do. But in Christ, we are working in one body. Also, there are different people groups. He used Jews and Greeks. See, this came about when God confused the language back in Genesis. These people got together. They had one area where they were at. God says, no, you guys are going to go and populate this world. So I'm going to confuse your languages. And that's where we get the different cultures, the different human governments, which makes us different. God said, go out, spread out throughout the earth. I gave you this earth. Go use it. Go. And that's what he did. He made all for us to be good stewards over. He created both Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference in them. He created all different kinds of people. And in America, we get to see all different kinds of people, right? We get to see you're either from Germany, England, Africa, everywhere, China, I don't know. We're all different here. So there's a distinction. Some you can tell by looking at them, the different pigment in their skin, or some by their accent. Then we can look at the free and the slave. No matter which category one falls in, they're both under a master, both the free and the slave. The master has a heavenly master he has to serve. The slave has to serve the earthly master and, more importantly, the heavenly master. They're both under one. They are to serve Christ. Both should be serving Christ. Lastly, Paul concludes our passage by stating, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Again, he reminds the people of the promise of eternal salvation that he gave to Abraham. That plan that he had, the perfect plan. The spiritual blessing that God gave to Abraham, that all who come to the promise of Christ for salvation, they will be justified through faith in him. All whom are children, referred to as children of God, are heirs of God. Romans 8:17 tells us, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Titus 3:7 tells us, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And with that, the believer then is sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. God does all that. It's all God's work. It is amazing to me what he does. Now, in this time of grace, we're no longer under the law. Because of the saving works of Jesus, we're baptized into him, called Christians and heirs of the promise of Abraham. However, for those that are not in Christ, They're under the law and they will be judged by the law. Those who are in Christ are not under that. They're under Him. When we have Christ in our lives, we're going to see others who have Christ in their lives as Christians. No matter who they are or where they came from. But do we really do that? Do we really see other Christians as ones covered by His blood? Do we cast them aside? They're not worth my time. They're too low on the totem pole to worry about. In this world, we have maturing Christians and we have immature Christians. Both are regarded, both are in Christ and should be seen as such. Now, through my life, I have had many really good mentors, older guys that I really got along with, and they showed me the right ways to go. They told me what was wrong, what was right, to help me grow in my faith, and I could just remember some of them. I imagine after talking to me, they'd go home and find that steel pole and bang their head against it, trying to put up with me. Because we're growing. We're growing in Christ. Again, some are immature Christians, some are maturing. How do we see them? God uses His children throughout the globe in different ways and different jobs. Yes, we have different social standings in our culture, but guess what? That should never hinder us in our relationship with one another. Would you treat a Christian CEO different than a Christian who is mopping the floors, cleaning the toilets? Would you treat them different? Would you pay more attention to one over the other? Do we treat other groups of people harshly, just by the way they look? Not give them the time of day. And the sad thing is, we do. We do. Even, it doesn't matter where you're at. No matter which town you live in. You've got groups of people that are outcasts, that people don't give the time of day to. Breaks my heart when I see that. This is something we should never do. If somebody is in Christ, we should see them as that. See them as a follower of Christ. How does Christ see us? How does Christ look upon us? As Christians, we are to be in unity with one another, not fighting against one another. That's what Christians do best. They fight one another, right? Over weird doctrinal things, too. When we fight with one another, we're defeating our own calling. What are we accomplishing? There are a few things that we should be doing as Christians to help us with one another and to help show others Christ. I got five things. The first one, understanding that you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Understand that, know that you are a new creation. You're not under the law. You're not under the curse. Some will say they can't get away from their past. Can you get away from your past? The things you've done? We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He forgives. Yes, there are earthly consequences we're going to pay. But in Christ, we're a new creation. And we need to be going in that direction towards Him. Next one, transforming and renewing your mind. Romans 12:2 states, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." How do we transform our mind? It's our way of thinking. We live in the world, yes. We can't go to Mars yet. We live in the world. We're not to be a part of it. We're to be working for Christ, not for the world. In His Word, reading His Scriptures, talking to Him, helping us transform our mind, renewing it, because we're a new creation. Third one, treating others with love. Oh, there's that L word. Love. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 states, "Do nothing out of selfish ambitions or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Look at people equal as you. You're in Christ. They're in Christ. Look at them as that. So how do we love one another? Meet their needs. You have the same needs as somebody else does. Fourth one, live out the teachings of Christ. This is something we do throughout our life. It's a work in progress. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for their kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Sermon on the Mount, we are to be living that out. The final one I'm going to share with you is sharing your faith. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, and they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." I like how he explains that. We're to be a light. A light. Now, for some people, sharing their faith isn't easy. It's not easy for some. And they don't do it out of fear. Out of fear for not having the right answers. Out of fear for being judged by the non-believers. Out of fear of losing friends. Out of fear of losing family. When you cover a light, can you still see light? If it's a good cover, no. Sometimes that light will shine underneath. And it's a work in progress sometimes. When I was first saved, I didn't like to share my faith. I just liked to do my thing and have friends. I was fearful because I thought I would lose them. But the more you're in God's Word, the more He transforms you, the more equipped you are to share your faith, the more you know, you're more aware of the assurance you have in Christ. And that earthly stuff doesn't matter. We are to be showing others Christ, what He has done. How do you share your faith? Be a personal testimony. You don't have to be a theologian. What has Christ done for you? How has He changed your life? We are to be doing these if we're following Christ. We've got to understand we're a new creation. We're to be transforming, renewing our minds. We're treating others with love, the agape love. Living out the teachings of Christ and sharing our faith. What does that look like in your life? Are you representing Christ in all that you do and all that you say? Now, before Christ finished work on the earth, we were all under the law. Now that Christ has come, one is justified through faith, baptized into Christ, and are seen as Christians and heirs to the promise given to Abraham. We are so blessed to be living in this time because Christ is our guardian. and He has set us free. We are called to live in unity with one another. Show others Christ and tell them about Him. We're to be understanding. Yes, we're a new creation. Transform your mind. Treat others with love. Live out the teachings of Christ. Share your faith. Check your life and ask God to help you be the man or woman that He has called you to be, and start living for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we are so grateful for the work that You have done, the work that You continue to do. You grow us, You shape us, You mold us. Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your word, to Your calling, to the job that You have before us. And Lord, I pray for unity within Your church. I pray that we see others as You see us, as followers of You, those in the church. Help us to work together for Your plan, for your purpose. Lord, You are perfect and Your plan is perfect. Help us to see that. Help us to grow in You. Make us sensitive. Lord, You started work in us. And I pray that You continue to do that work that You started. Perfect us in You. Help us to do the things we need to do as we strive to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you today with Philippians 3:14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.